Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. As we begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. Are you filled with the Spirit this morning? You know, that's a good question to ask ourselves. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit this morning? As we ponder that, I trust that, you know, you may say, well, I hope so. I think so. Or maybe you say, I don't think so. But by the end of the sermon this morning, I hope that we'll be able to know what it means to be filled with the Spirit and to determine to make it our daily practice to draw close to God so that the Spirit of God can have His way in our life and can fill us as He chooses to do so. So this morning, as we look at this verse number 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." As we look at this verse, I want us to notice the facts and the conditions and then the results. And as it'll help us to be able to understand this subject of the filling of the Holy Spirit. A lot of confusion in this area and in Christian circles today. And so let's make sure that we understand what the Bible says about it, and it'll be a help to us. First of all, let's look at the facts. The facts about the filling of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that we know is that it's unlike the work of salvation. Okay? And let's not confuse it with something that happened at salvation. The filling of the Holy Spirit was not... It's not dealing with salvation. In salvation, the Holy Spirit regenerates and gives new life to the repentant sinner. All right, so that's one of the things that takes place at salvation. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates, gives new life. We read about that in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, another place that talks about that regeneration that the Spirit of God does. At salvation also, the Lord baptizes a believer in the Holy Spirit, but this is not the filling of the Spirit. Right? So we saw that a few weeks back of how the Lord baptizes us into the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit of God is like the water that He baptizes us into. And as you study over those passages, as I went through that in detail in that message, we can see how the Spirit is the one that we are baptized into. And at that point, I believe it's when the Spirit of God fills us. And that brings us to the next thing that He does at salvation, and He indwells a new believer. He comes to live inside of us. If you know the Lord is your Savior, the Spirit of God lives in you. God Himself, the third person of the Trinity, lives inside of you if you truly know the Lord is your Savior. And yet this is not the filling of the Spirit either. He's there, but that's not what the filling is talking about. And so that's something unique, and we're going to see that in a moment. At salvation, the Holy Spirit seals the believer and assures us that we will be He will be kept secure until Christ takes us to heaven. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1. We talked about that, of how the Spirit of God puts a seal upon us, His mark. He is that seal. He is that one that promises us that we have eternal life until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. And so the Spirit of God seals us. Now all of these things are what the Spirit of God does in our life as salvation, but these are not the filling of the Spirit. That's not what the Spirit filling of the Spirit is involved in. Now, the filling of the Spirit is subsequent then to salvation. It is something that happens after we get saved. All right? And the Spirit's filling is not getting more of the Spirit, but allowing Him to have all of you. That's what the filling is. It's not getting more of Him. Because when He came to indwell us at salvation, we got all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. But He doesn't always have all of us. And we have to submit to Him and allow Him to have all of us. That's what the filling of the Spirit's all about. And that's what we're going to be building on as we work our way through this morning. The Holy Spirit's work in salvation happened once, but the Spirit's filling is repeated and should take place daily. It's something we have to do every day as we draw near God, allow Him to cleanse us, allow the Holy Spirit to take control and to have His way in our life. And that's what we need on a daily basis. The Spirit's filling of our life is to be the normal Christian life. That's what ought to be normal. Sadly, it's not. If you took the norm of people that call themselves Christians, that's not the norm we see today. There's all kinds of people out there that call themselves Christians that believe all kinds of things that are contrary to the Word of God. And yet they call themselves Christians. But the filling of the Spirit of God is something that ought to be part of the normal Christian life. The Spirit-filled life is not the same as a mature Christian. Although being a Spirit-filled Christian ought to make us more readily a mature Christian. Allowing the Spirit to fill us will help us to grow. It'll help us to become more like Christ. It'll help you to mature spiritually. And you know, some people have been saved for 20 or 30 years and are still babies when it comes to spiritual things because they've never grown. And they lack that maturity. Other times, people, they get saved and just, they start devouring the Bible. They read it all the time. They're learning, they're growing and saying, what can I do? How can I get involved? How can I change? What needs to be different in my life? And they just grow like a weed. Others, it seems, takes forever. But wherever you're at in your spiritual life, God wants you to mature. And one of the things that will help you to mature as a Christian is to allow the Spirit of God to fill you. And that will help you to be able to grow and be more mature as a Christian. Now, the filling of the Spirit is illustrated here, as Paul illustrated it here in verse number 18. And the illustration is something we need to look at very carefully and examine it in the light of what he's talking about here. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. All right, now this was an illustration. He's comparing the filling of the Spirit with what alcohol does to a person that drinks it. Alright? So he's saying here that the alcohol affects them. It takes control of them. We could draw a very close parallel to the word filling and control. They are one and the same in this context. Alright? So the Spirit of God wants to control your life and alcohol controls a person's life. Alright, now, as we think about that, does buying the alcohol make the guy drunk? No. Does taking it home with him make him drunk? No. Now, neither of those are good things to do, but that doesn't make him drunk. What makes him drunk is when he takes and submits to the alcohol by choosing to drink it and let it affect his life. And so Paul draws this parallel, and he says that just because you have the Spirit of God doesn't make you full of the Spirit of God. Just because he's with you doesn't mean he's filling you. But it's when you allow him to take control and to let him have every area of your life that he will fill you and control you as he wants. That's what the illustration is. Now, as Paul was using this illustration, he is in no way condoning drinking. He's just using an example that the people understood of how alcohol affects a person's life. You read in the Bible, over and over again, God condemns alcohol. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, he says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23:31-33, he says, look not upon the wine when it is red. When it giveth its color in the cup, it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And so he says, stay away from it. It's not a good thing. And so Paul wasn't suggesting that they get involved with alcohol. He's using that even in the context. He tells us that it causes trouble. He says there that being a drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now you might want to put an underline under that word excess and a note out to the side. It doesn't mean too much. He doesn't mean there. It doesn't mean being a drunk with wine because that's too much. The word doesn't mean that at all. The word literally means riot or debauchery. It means it will lead to a wicked, messed up life. That's what the word means. It leads to riot or debauchery in life. And so he says, don't be drunk with wine because that leads to a debauchery life that's a wicked, messed up life. But, be filled with the Spirit. Now, the comparison there is just as a person submits to the alcohol to control his body, so the submitting to the Holy Spirit will allow Him to control our life. Being filled with the Spirit is allowing Him to take control. I'm going to emphasize that in a few moments and just in another way as you'll see that. We allow the Spirit to take control by fully yielding or submitting to Him. Fully yielding or submitting to Him. You know, as I was pondering and praying over this week and just thinking about it in my own heart, I was thinking, what is it that keeps the Spirit of God from filling me all the time? Sometimes it's because I'm not recognizing His holiness and seeing Him as who He is and realizing that He wants me to get rid of all the things in my life that are unholy so that He can feel comfortable in my life. And He can fill me. Because when I have things in my life that are not holy, the Holy Spirit says, I don't feel comfortable there. That doesn't please me. And you know, what our biggest problem is our definition of holy. Many times I believe we define our definition of holy by just the good things that we think of. But God is absolutely perfect. He doesn't tolerate anything that is wicked or ungodly at all. And He died to forgive us and save us and wash us clean. You know, that's why we read in the Scripture, it's in 1 Corinthians where He said, He names off a bunch of wicked sins that people were involved in, and then He says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says, the Spirit of God changed you. You were that way, but now you're different. You're changed. And God wants us to be different. He doesn't want us to be like we always were. You know, there's so many people that think this, that we can live the Christian life any way you want to, just as long as you have Jesus as your Savior. Just live as you want, because it'll all be okay, because God's a big loving teddy bear that'll love everybody the way they are. That is not Bible. That is not biblical. The Bible says God wants us to be different. He wants us to be, He says in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, where He says, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He tells in Ephesians 4 of how we're to put off and to put on, because there needs to be a difference. And so if we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, we've got to yield to Him and submit to Him and understand who He is and what He is expecting from us. We don't yield to our standards, we yield to His standards. Now, the filling of the Spirit is a command. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't like to get too technical, but it needs to be sometimes. All right? This is a present, passive, imperative. A present, passive, imperative. Now, I'll just explain each one of those, because it tells us three very important things about the verb. Number one, it is an imperative. That means that it is a command. It is a direct command from God. God didn't say this is a good idea. God didn't say this is a nice thing to do. He said, I command you to do this. This is a command from God. It is a passive command. All right? Passive means something that someone else does to you. Now, you scratch your head and think, all right, now wait a minute. If it's a passive command and He's commanding me to do it, how do I can't do it. He's got to do it to me. What it means then is I have to allow Him to do it to me. He's commanding us to allow Him to take control. He's commanding us to allow Him to have full control of our life. All right? So that's passive. And then we see that it is present tense. That means it's something that continues. It ought to be a daily thing. It ought to be a regular thing, an hourly thing, where we are continually making sure there's nothing between me and God, and that the Spirit of God has got complete control to be able to do as He pleases in my life, so that I am not pushing Him out. There's no sin in my life. There's no unholiness in my life. There's no ungodliness in my life. There's no rebellion in my life. I'm allowing Him to take full control and lead as He chooses. So it is an imperative command. It is passive. He must do it, not me. I can't do it. You can't do it either. Nobody can fill themselves with the Spirit. It's God that does that. And it's interesting. He wants to do that. He's desiring to do that. And that's why He says, allow me to fill you. Allow me to fill you. We don't have to beg Him. You know, there's been times, and I've been guilty of this, I prayed, Lord, would you please fill me with your Spirit? And He's saying, hang on, I want to fill you with my Spirit. You straighten up your life so that I can fill you with my Spirit. And yield to me. And so my job, instead of praying, God, fill me with your Spirit, ought to be, God, is there anything in my life that is hindering you from filling me? And if there is, show me so I can get it right, so that you can fill me to the brim with your power and your desire for my life. That's what we need. And so the verb command there gives us that information. Now, no Christian can live on yesterday's spiritual power. We can't do that. It isn't what I did yesterday. You know, I've talked to some Christians, and you know, I don't have met too many this way, but I've met a few over the years. You talk to them, they say, yeah, you know, 20 years ago I was doing this and I was serving, and 10 years ago I was doing this. I think, what are you doing right now? Well, nothing right now. But I was really, we can't live on yesterday's blessings. We can't live on yesterday's spirituality. We've got to, day by day, every day, the Spirit of God says, who's going to control today, you or me? And the Spirit of God says, would you please let me control? And I have to say, okay, I submit. Show me what's wrong. Show me things I need to get rid of. Show me things I need to change. Show me things in my life that don't please you. And I will change so that you can take control. And you know, I don't fully understand this, but I do believe that the Spirit of God controls some people or fills some people to a different levels than others, depending on how much they let Him have control. All right? The more we let Him have control, the more He can fill. The less we let Him have control, the less He can fill. And so there may be some people that are a little bit filled with the Spirit, but there's a lot of things in their life that still aren't what is pleasing to Him. God wants us to surrender all. We sing that song, "All to Him I Surrender." That's what He wants. He wants all of us. He doesn't just want a little bit. He doesn't want He wants every corner of my life. He wants every corner of your life. He wants to completely control every area of our life. And if we do not allow Him to do that, we have disobeyed Him. That is sin. Because it was a command. He said, allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. And if I don't do that, I have sinned against Him because I refuse to do that. And so it's very, very important that we do that. When we do obey God's command, we enable Him to operate in us and through us. He can work in us and through us without hindrance. And that's what God wants. And this is not accomplished by any human effort. There's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that you can do to make that power in our life. What we need to do is say, Lord, search my heart. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me, O Lord. And that's what we need. We need the cleansing and getting rid of the sins. And, you know, it's not popular in our world today to preach against sin. It's not popular. In many churches today, people do all kinds of things and everybody thinks it's fine. That's not what God wants. God wants us to live godly lives and holy lives. And He says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. He wants us to be different. He wants us to honor Him because we represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And remember, a few weeks back, we talked about how our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't dare pollute our body. It is His, and He wants to be treated in that way. Now, we've looked so far at the facts about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the conditions. The conditions for the Holy Spirit's filling. Number one, let's look at some things that we are not to do. Some things that we're not to do. The Bible talks at least about two different things that we are not to do. Number one, we are not to quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. Now, the word quench is a word that we would use to describe how we put out a campfire, to quench the fire. You pour a bucket of water on that campfire to make sure it's cold and all the coals are gone and they're dead and there's no flames involved anymore. It's safe to leave it. We've quenched the fire. And the term literally means to stifle or to suppress or to not allow something. And so the Spirit of God says here, do not quench the Spirit. We are not to squash what He's trying to do in our life. When the Spirit of God comes to me and He begins to convict me about something I need to deal with, and I say, no, I don't want to talk about that. Leave me alone. That's okay. It wasn't that bad. Lots of people do that. And I don't deal with it. I have quenched Him. And He says, I cannot fill you until you get that taken care of. Because I have convicted your heart about that and you won't deal with that. And so sometimes it's involved with that where we quench Him when we don't yield to His conviction. Other times He's trying to lead us in a particular way and saying, go this direction. And we say, no, I don't like that direction. I like this direction. And we won't follow His leading. We won't follow what the Word of God says. You know, one of the ways that the Lord leads us is through the Scriptures and through the preaching of the Word. And when the preaching of the Word and the Scriptures point us in a direction, we say, I don't like that. That's the preacher's narrow way of looking at it. I don't like that. I want to go this way. And you do your own thing. If the preacher's preaching the Bible and you go your own way, you just walked out from, you've just quenched the Spirit. And you can't get that fixed until you get back to Him and say, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. I will do. I will obey. I'll do what I'm supposed to do in that area. I will follow you. We need to be careful not to quench the Spirit. When the Spirit of God prompts us to do something, we need to submit to Him. When He speaks to our heart about surrendering to do a ministry, we need to submit to Him. When He convicts us of a sin, we need to say, Lord, you're right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Wash me clean. I want to stay close to you. And we dare not refuse to obey Him, or we will quench the Spirit. We find also that another way that we can interfere is to grieve the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. He said, we are sealed by Him, but don't grieve Him. Now, how do we grieve the Spirit? Well, the context of that verse helps us to know right away how to do that. You look at the context, and you can just turn the other page of your Bible there, maybe in page back or so. But Ephesians 4, verse 30, the context around it, he talks about lying. He talks about anger. He talks about stealing. He talks about saying corrupt things. All right, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. So if we are involved in any of these things, anger and lying and stealing or saying corrupt things, he says, we have grieved the Spirit of God. It grieves Him. The Spirit of God is tender. He is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. And sometimes you look in the Bible and we think, God was so harsh. You know, God, you know, they did this thing and it didn't seem to be that big, and God sent down a firebolt and struck them dead. Why was God so harsh? It's because God is tender toward that which is sinful. He cannot tolerate sin. God is holy. God does not overlook sin. God does not cover His eyes and say, oh, that's okay, we'll let that go. He can't do that because of His holiness. He is pure. He is righteous. And when we do wrong, we grieve the Spirit of God. The remedy is pretty simple, though. God has been good to us. We find the remedy in Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. God says, if we'll confess our sin and change our ways, forsake it. Don't keep doing that. You know, a person that says, God, I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep doing it anyway. That's not confession. That's not confession at all. That's just trying to deceive God or mock God. But he says we need to confess and forsake it. 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we can be clean. And as we come before God and say, God, please forgive me and cleanse me. I was wrong. Please change me and give me victory over that and help me never to do that again. And we come back to God with a clean heart, and then we can say, Lord, now do what you said you would do. Fill me with your Spirit like you said you would. That is what he's requested that we do. These are the conditions of being filled with the Spirit. Now, here's some things that we must do. We must yield to the Spirit's wishes. We must yield to Him. We learn His wishes. Now, you know, maybe I should turn it around and ask the question. How do we learn the Spirit of God's wishes? How do we know what the Spirit of God wants us to do? We're going to get some dream in the night or some zap somehow? No, we find it, first of all, from the Scriptures. The Bible will lead us in the way that God wants us to go. He'll teach us what the Spirit of God wants to learn. So the Scriptures are that which will teach us. The Spirit living in us will help us to understand the Scriptures. And so we need to spend time in the Bible and studying the Bible and meditating on the Bible, and then also spend time with God in earnest prayer. You know, prayer is not easy. You know, sometimes people think, oh, praying, that's the simplest thing to do. Not if we really pray. I mean, just saying, Lord, thank you for the food, amen. Oh, that was easy. But to talk to God and commune with God and discuss the Scriptures with God and discuss my life with God and discuss the issues in my life and discuss the problems and the burdens that I bear and cast my burdens upon the Lord and let Him strengthen me and let Him bring to my mind the Scriptures that will help me in these trials and these problems, that takes some work. And God wants us to spend time with Him in His Word and submissively take in His thoughts and enable him to fill us. As a scripture through the Spirit, as the Spirit works through the scriptures to help us and say, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. This is what you shouldn't do. This is what you ought to do. And this, and he, as he guides us through the scriptures, and we allow him by submitting and saying, okay, Lord, I'll do that. I'll do that. You know, sometimes God asks us some things to do that we just don't really understand. You know, there's some things where God wants us to do, and I say, not sure why God wants me to do that, but I know he wants us to. And so therefore I need to do it. When God tells me to do something, I may say, well, I don't quite understand why. But if I obey, God will bless. And that's what we need to do. We need to do what God wants us to do. And so we ask ourselves this morning, are we letting the Spirit lead us like we should? Are we allowing him to have that leadership that he wants in our life? We find also that we must yield our lives to the Lord before he can fill us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 says, neither yield to your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He says, don't yield your members, your parts of your body, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your feet and your hands to unrighteousness, to do things that are wrong, but yield them to God. Say, God, you take my hands today and keep them out of trouble. You keep my ears out of trouble. Don't let me listen to things that I shouldn't listen to. And when I hear stuff that was not right, may you blot it out of my thoughts. And don't let me think on those things. And every part of our bodies, our members, we need to submit them to the Lord. Yield our members to the Lord and not unto sin. We find also in Romans chapter 12 in verse number 1. Where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, an interesting thing. The word yield in Romans chapter 6 is the exact same Greek word as the word present in Romans chapter 12. Identical words. So yielding and presenting are the same thing. Yielding means present myself to God. I submit myself to you. I surrender myself to you. I give myself to you. I present myself to you. God, you do what you want with my life. So he says we are to present our bodies or yield our bodies to the Lord. And so as we do that, as we say, Lord, I give you my life. I will do anything you want me to do. I will go anywhere you want me to go. I'll be anything you want me to be. You know, that is one of the biggest choices or decisions a person needs to make in their Christian life. And many Christians have never made that decision. To honestly say to God, God, you've convicted my heart, and I am willing. It doesn't matter where it is or what it is. I am willing to do anything or go anywhere or be anything that you want me to be. The Lord may be calling some young person to the mission field or to preach or to be a pastor's wife, or he may be speaking to your heart about witnessing to the neighbor or whatever it may be that God's speaking to your heart about. And we need to say, Lord, I will do anything you want me to do. We can't say, well, Lord, I'll do anything, but not that. Not that. I won't do that one. Anything else, Lord, I'll do. God doesn't want that. He wants full surrender. And as we fully surrender to him and yield everything to him, then he will take control. We must daily say to the Holy Spirit, I am willing to do anything you want me to do today. I am at your disposal. I will follow your leading. The song we're going to sing in closing this morning is one that comes from Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. What was the psalmist saying? He is saying, Lord, teach me your way. Show me what you want. I will walk in your way. If you teach me, I will obey. You teach me, I'll do what you want. That really needs to be our prayer. You know, if every day we had that as our prayer, Lord, teach me thy way. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. It would be life-changing. And that is what the Spirit of God is asking for. As we come to the subject of the Spirit's filling, we must walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, a verse that we've worked at memorizing. If we live in the Spirit, let us therefore walk in the Spirit. And so living in the Spirit is having the Spirit of God in us and having Him with us all the time. And then He says, I want you to walk in the Spirit. Let Him take control. Let Him lead you. The word translated in there is the word "in" in the Greek, and it literally can be translated in or by. And so we are to be led by the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit. Let Him take control. And that's what God wants in our lives. He wants to take control. He wants us to depend upon Him for the ability to live the way that God wants us to live. Now, thirdly, let's notice the results. What's going to happen if we do this? What will change in our life? What will be evidence of this in our life? Well, the context here of the passage back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, 19, 20, 20, and 21 give us the contextual results of walking in the Spirit or being filled by the Spirit. He says there that we will be speaking, singing, making melody, and giving thanks and submitting. Those are the things that he said will be evidence. Each one of these are participles. We know that they are direct results of what he just said. All right, he says there that we will be speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual song, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father by Him and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. These are changes that will take place in our lives. The Spirit of God will enable us to have a speaking forth of the Scriptures. We will speak forth what we learn. He talks about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. The psalms are the words of Scripture, and hymns had Scripture in it as well. So, you know, there ought to be in our discussions, in our vocabulary, especially in our home, we ought to be regularly sharing with each other the things that we have learned from the Bible. You know, if you never, ever tell other people what you're learning from your Bible reading, something's wrong. That's an indication the Spirit of God's not in control. We ought to be sharing what we're learning from the Scripture. We ought to be singing. There ought to be a song in our heart where we're singing to the Lord and singing praises to Him and rejoicing in what He's doing. We ought to also be making melody. And that's another type of singing in our hearts. And then we ought to be giving thanks. There ought to be thanksgiving in our hearts where we're thanking God and say, Lord, thank You for what You've done. But not just thanking God, but thanking others for the things that they've done for us. And then submitting one to another. And that submitting, all of these things, then he builds on that submitting one, and he spends the rest of the chapter and part of chapter 6 expanding on that as to what it means to submit. And he goes through, and right on Wednesday nights, tonight we'll be finishing in Colossians, where the parallel passage deals with the same thing. Submitting one to another deals with the difficult things in life to submit to. For wives, he starts out with the wives, and he says, wives, submit to your husbands. That's the difficult thing for them to do. Then he says, husbands, love your wives and being a bitter against them. That's a difficult thing for the husbands to do. He deals with the children. He says, children, obey your parents. He says, that's the difficult thing for the children to do. And then he said, fathers, rear your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a difficult thing. These are hard things. He says, and then tonight we're going to look at how submitting to the boss and treating the boss right and the boss treating you right, that's difficult things to do. And those are things that we need God's help to be able to do them the right way. And so we need the filling, and if the Spirit of God is filling us, He will help us then to do these things in the right way, in God's way. He will give us God's strength. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help. And so we need that filling of the Spirit of God, and as we do, He will work in us. And we see here that the Spirit's filling the believer does not focus on himself, but he focuses on the Lord and on others. All right, the singing, making melody, giving thanks, submitting, all those things are involving others. It isn't focusing on me, it's focusing on others, God and others. And so that's the sign of the Spirit of God filling us and working in us. And then other results, as you look through other passages of Scripture, one of the things that people would quickly bring out are some of the couple of the examples, never many, but they exaggerated this sometimes, of examples of how the filling of the Spirit was used during this transitional period. Remember, the book of Acts is a transitional book between the Old and the New Testaments, of transition between the Old Testament Judaism and New Testament Christianity. And during that time, there was the Spirit of God filled some people, not everybody, but some of them when He filled them, and He allowed them to prophesy because the Scriptures weren't finished yet. So they would prophesy. But now we have the finished scripture. We don't need that anymore. So that we don't need that prophecy that was during that transition. And then also, he enabled some of them to speak unlearned languages, to be able to authenticate the scriptures and the gospel. We don't need that anymore. And so he doesn't do that anymore. But those were things that were there for a period of time. And not everyone that was filled with the Spirit did these things. And so it wasn't a universal thing, but it was on some occasions. Then also we find that the Spirit-filled life will result in the Holy Spirit controlling and empowering the believer. Acts chapter 4, it talks about how they prayed and the Spirit of God filled them and He empowered them to have boldness to speak the Word. You know, when you're getting ready to talk to somebody about the Lord and the devil's just making you scared and you're trembling in your boots, you spend time with the Lord and let the Spirit of God strengthen you, and He will give you boldness and strength to say things that you just couldn't say on your own. But He'll help you if you'll depend on Him and be filled with Him. That's what we need. We need the filling of the Spirit to help us have boldness to speak out for Him. Then also, as we looked at last week, I believe it was, the fruit of the Spirit, it will be enabled as we are filled with the Spirit. As the Spirit fills us, He'll be able then to produce His fruit in our life like He wants. And then yielding to the Holy Spirit so that He controls us and fills us will enable us to know God's will. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read just verse 1 about presenting ourselves unto the Lord. But then in verse 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He said, if we're yielded to the Lord, we prove what is good and acceptable and perfect in His will. We will be able to know God's will if we are yielded to Him fully and let Him take control. So, as we look at this verse again and cap it all off here, what did we learn? Well, first of all, we see here that he gave a parallel between drunkenness and the filling of the Spirit, and how the drunkenness, the alcohol, permeated that body and controlled them. And God says, I want the Spirit of God to permeate you and control you. I want Him to have full control of your body and of your life. And then we saw that He, to be filled with the Spirit, was a passive voice. We're to allow it to happen in our life. God wants to fill you. If you are His child, He wants to fill you. He wants to fill you all the time. He wants to fill me all the time. But when He doesn't, it's because I haven't let Him. And when He doesn't fill you, it's because you haven't let Him. We need to allow Him to fill us. And how do we do that? By making sure that we keep things out of our life, removing sinful hindrances from our life, and yielding fully to Him. That's what we need today. Folks, all of us need that. We need it every day, all day long. I need it every day, all day long. And so do you. And we can have it. God wants us to have it. But it's up to us. And we must yield to Him. Instead of making excuses, instead of doing anything that... No, He says, just yield to me. Let me take control. Get rid of the sin. Confess the things that are wrong. Let me take control so that I can control your life. And I'll lead you in the right direction. That's what we need.